So we're going to be talking about peace. We're going to be using Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 through 7 as kind of our launch of this. But we're going to just talk about peace as, and hopefully a little bit of just a glimpse of what all the scriptures come to bear about peace. But if you think about what's the most peaceful place for you, it may be the beach, it may be the mountains. Our family just got to go kind of on a once-in-a-lifetime trip and road trip through Italy, and we're driving through Tuscany, and it's like, man, this is pretty peaceful. Basically, everybody's asleep. I'm just driving, and I was like, man, this is awesome. It's not always that way. I remember coming home when my kids are a little younger, and I would listen at the door before I'd open it. Some of you guys know, and it's like, ooh. It wouldn't have ranked in the top 10 most peaceful places for kids under four. It's like, this is chaos, right? This is not peace. And so we think of peace a lot of times as an absence of chaos, right? That we think that peace is an absence of conflict. That if there's no chaos and if there's no conflict, then there's peace. But what I'd like to maybe put forward is that peace isn't just an absence of things. It's actually has something that is there, that it includes justice, that peace is a place where justice reigns, that peace is a place where there's cooperation and systems are processing. Peace is a place where love abounds, that it's not just an absence of certain circumstances, but it's a place where love thrives. And so when you think of peaceful places, you know, does your home come to mind? Does your office, where you spend 40 hours a week, is it a place of peace? Is your marriage a place of peace? Are your friendships a place of peace? As you think about the holidays and spending time with family, and you go, is this a place of peace? What I'd like to do is to talk about seven observations about peace that we see from this text and that we see from the whole of Scripture, that in doing this, that it might reorient our thinking, that it might instruct our thinking about peace, that we wouldn't believe lies about peace, which lead us astray, but that we would believe what is true, and that in believing what is true, then our heart would begin to long for that which is true, and that our lives would begin to reflect that which is true. And so, if you would you pray with me, and then we'll jump into our text this morning. Let's pray. God, we come to you as needy people, Lord, desperate for peace, Lord, and thankful that your word instructs us as to what biblical peace is. Lord, I pray this morning that as we look at your word and learn from your word, Lord, that you might reveal to us the lies which we're believing of this world, that we might repent of those and run to the truth and rest in the truth and believe the truth, and walk in that truth and in that light. Lord, that in so doing, you might make us a people of light, walking about in the darkness. Lord, that we would be people of peace. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Let's read our text, Isaiah chapter 9. It's a text that is familiar, especially this time of the year. But let's begin just in verse 1. We'll read all the way through 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. And you have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's begin just at looking at this first couple of verses. And again, that we looked at a little bit of the context of Isaiah, that Isaiah is writing to a group of people who are in darkness. He's writing to a group of people who are experiencing the pain, who are experiencing the fear, who are experiencing the anguish of this world. And we see it again here in chapter 9, that he says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. That the context is anguish. The first observation that I want us to see about peace is that peace begins in darkness. That it begins in darkness, this anguish. As verse 2 says, that these were people who walked in darkness and who dwelt in the land of deep darkness. It, oftentimes, we don't equate darkness with peace in the sense that the way the scripture is using darkness of pain and suffering, of injustice. But the context that Isaiah is writing is that this darkness, this fear, this trouble, this chaos is the very context in which God will work peace. Maybe that's an encouragement for you. It's the hope that you go, if God could work peace for the people of Israel in the midst of their chaos, he can do it for me. That he can bring peace to your marriage. He can bring peace to the fighting in your home. He can bring peace to the chaos of work. That he can bring peace in the midst of darkness. That the darkness does not overcome it, but that he shines in the midst of it. The second truth that I want us to see is that peace is not earned by human effort. It's not earned by human effort. We see this in verse 2. These people were walking in anguish. They were walking in darkness. And then Isaiah says that they were walking in this darkness and that God shined a light. It wasn't because these people started living right that God shined the light. It wasn't because these people had orchestrated it and earned this light. No, Israel's peace just showed up. I think that this is helpful for us to remember that God shined and they simply saw. That they were the recipients of God's great work. That the people walked in darkness, but they have seen this great light. That God showed up in the midst of their darkness, not because of anything that they did, but simply because of his grace and his love. The second thing that we see is that God acted and we're to respond to that. That this light didn't just show up for them, it showed up on them. That those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light shone. That God has worked in such an effort that we don't have to earn his grace. We don't have to earn his favor. We don't have to earn his love. It's a gift that is given to us. We don't earn his peace. God works. We have to simply see and then respond. So the encouragement is that we would stop trying to manufacture peace. Right? There's, I think, two different ways that we try to do this, that we think, I want peace and so I will control it. Maybe you're in that category. You're the control people, that if people would just do what I say, if I can just get enough control of the situation, then I can bring about peace. Peace through control. The problem is that you and I both know that that doesn't work very well. Because with that control, then starts to come manipulation. That if you can just control the situation enough and manipulate the people to do what you want, then you'll have peace. I have a couple kids that they think like that. Maybe you do too. But what you do in that is you begin to isolate everybody else around you. It's not actual peace. Or maybe you go the other way. Maybe you grew up in a home where it was tumultuous, and so you wanted to bring about peace just by apathy. Well, if I don't care, if I don't fight, if I don't make a big deal out of everything, maybe we just pull up the rug and sweep it under there and then leave it alone. We can have peace because we just don't talk about anything. We don't care about anything. We don't bring up anything. See, we try to manipulate peace and we try to manufacture peace. The problem is that we know that that doesn't actually work either. That it just builds, it festers, that as we hide those things in our heart of resentment, that they don't actually go away. They just fester and grow more and more into bitterness and anger. Not peace, not love. So we see in this that our role is not to manufacture peace, to earn peace, but to observe it and to respond to it. The third thing that I want us to see as an observation about peace is that peace is a person. If we look at verse 6, it's the passage that we know and love this time of the year that's read often, that for to us a child is born. To us a son is given, that the things which come before of the removal of chaos and the removal of conflict is coming through the person of a son, a child, a savior, a king. That Isaiah does not point us to a philosophy. He points us to a person. He points us to the Prince of Peace, the one whose name is Wonderful Counselor, who meets us and instructs us, the one who is mighty to act on our behalf that we can trust, the one who is an everlasting Father and who loves and cares and protects and provides, the one who is the Prince of Peace. It points us to a person. That if peace isn't something that we manufacture, then it's someone that we see. So if you want peace to grow, if you want peace to abound, then Christ must grow and Christ must abound. That what would it look like to bring Christ into these areas of conflict? What would it look like to bring Christ into these areas of fear and doubt? What would it look like to bring Christ into your marriage, your family, your work, your fears, your ambitions? See, in order for Christ to increase, then something else must decrease. That if you want Christ and his peace to abound, then you and I must decrease in those areas. That we must surrender those areas to him. We must give him those areas in order that he might abound, in order that the person of Christ might bring about the peace of Christ. Peace is not just a philosophy. It's a person. I think it's helpful for us to think through that. It gives us very tangible as we think through just practical aspects of what does it look like for me to bring Christ into the chaos? What does it look like for me to bring Christ into the fear and darkness? What does it look like to bring Christ into these circumstances rather than to just wish the circumstances were different? Christ meets us where we're at. The fourth observation that I want us to see in this is that peace is both present and future. That Christ comes, and it's really interesting, and some of you that are good Bible readers may be going like, well, Jared, there's something to this, because I remember reading somewhere, probably in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, that Jesus actually said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. You're like, well, wait a minute. You're telling us that Christ brings peace, and yet he told us that he wasn't bringing peace, he was bringing a sword. So what is going on with this? I think it's helpful for us just to remember the context. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's sending them out into the world. And he's reminding them that he's sending them on a mission, and that as they go, they're not going to experience peace. They're going to experience conflict and persecution, which is in contrast to, well, wait a minute. I thought if I just walked in the light of Christ's peace, then everywhere I go, there would be peace. And he's reminding them of something, that the peace which they're thinking, the peace which ultimately will be fulfilled in the future, that Christ will come again and he will establish full peace, isn't experienced completely now. See, this is helpful for us. That he sends them with peace into the midst of chaos, as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. That he didn't come to establish peace and that everyone is gonna get along in unity and there's gonna be a lot of love. He came because the gospel will divide mother against father, against children. That because of the gospel and because of what Christ has done, families will be divided. Nations will be divided. There will be war over who Christ is and what he's done. But we get the promise that we can walk in the midst of that with peace. Not fearful of the conflict, because Christ has come and peace is here. And it will be established completely. So what do we do with this? The encouragement is, don't confuse partial peace with an absence of peace. Don't confuse partial peace with an absence of peace, that because I don't see peace happening in all these areas, then God must not be at work or God must not be able. No, don't confuse that. But also don't confuse it the other way, in thinking that, well, because Christ has come, then there should be peace everywhere. No, he's told us that this ultimate peace will be fulfilled, that the zeal of the Lord will do this, that there will be peace among the nations when Christ returns. But in this time, we need to trust, we need to hope, we need to walk knowing that it's coming. The fifth observation that I want us to see is that peace multiplies under Christ's reign. That peace multiplies under Christ's reign. Look at verse 7. It says this, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. That there will be no end to the peace that Christ will bring. That it's not gonna be a temporary peace. It's not gonna be a circumstantial peace. It's not gonna be a regional peace. That there will be no end to his peace. That his kingdom, the throne of David, will be established and will be upheld. And it will be upheld not with just the absence of chaos, not with just the absence of conflict, but it will be upheld with justice and righteousness. That there will be peace. And that where Christ reigns, this peace multiplies. Peace flows where Christ rules. So Christ's kingdom, it's not static. It's not just we're spinning our wheels. No, Christ's kingdom is moving. We've seen that throughout history. We can experience that in our own lives. That it's not static, it's moving, it's multiplying. And how is it doing that? It's doing that through his people. That as his vessels of peace and hope and light take this message of the gospel, the good news, to new areas, and they begin to establish areas of peace. Got to experience this in doing missions in different places where you see the gospel go forward and it begins to transform lives. It begins to transform homes. It begins to transform hearts And as those hearts are transformed, it transforms workplaces, it transforms marriages, it transforms relationships, that it multiplies as Christ reigns. So what do we do with this? If you're looking for more peace, then give more to Christ. What do we mean by that? Give him more of your fears. Don't hold those. Give them to him. You'll see peace multiply. Give him more of your desires, that as you try to manufacture peace with your will and your desires, that as you hand them over to him, you experience peace. You give him more of your ambitions. You give him more of your time, that if I can just control our schedule, then we can schedule peace. No, you can't. But as you give it to him, you'll experience it. Because as Christ reigns, peace multiplies. More of Christ means more peace. More of your family for Christ means more peace. More of your schedule for Christ means more peace. You can watch it multiply. That if you want the peace of Christ, you don't get that without Christ. He has to reign. And so there's the diagnostic question. Who's ruling? If we want the peace of Christ, then we have to give him the throne. The sixth observation that I want us to see about peace is that peace comes through Christ's victory, not through our circumstances. Peace comes through Christ's victory, not our circumstances. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 tells us this, that God made peace by the blood of the cross. That this is the way that peace is accomplished, through the person of Christ laying his life down on the cross. It's the same thing that we were talking about earlier, that if you hold on to your life and if you try to manufacture and schedule these things and you try to manufacture peace, then you'll end up losing it. And it's the exact same thing that Jesus said, that those who wish to save their life, those who hold on to their life will lose it. But those who lose their life for my sake and for the kingdom will find it. That peace comes not through our circumstances changing. Peace comes not through our manufacturing. Peace comes through the work of Christ and the victory on the cross. Peace is secured by the cross. You and I don't have to negotiate on peace. We don't have to be negotiators with God of, God, I'll give you this if you'll give me a little peace in this area. God, I'll do this for you if you could just give me some peace for my family over the holidays. God, I'll give you this if you'll just give me peace in my medical diagnosis. God, I'll negotiate with you. You don't have to do that. It's already been given to you. It's yours. You just have to receive it. That it's already secured for you, that you stand before a holy God, perfectly at peace, not judged for your sin, not based off of what you can provide for him, but based off of what Christ has already accomplished for us. You just have to see it and respond to it. Peace was accomplished for us on the cross, and there's nothing left for us to earn. Christ earned it all, and he offers it to us. The last observation that I want us to see about peace is that peace is then empowered by the Holy Spirit. That if Christ accomplished it for us, then he comes to his disciples in John chapter 14, and he's telling them that I'm leaving you. And the disciples are like, no, you can't do that. We're following you. And he says, no, I'm leaving you, but I'm sending the helper. And he tells his disciples this in John 14, verse 27. He says, my peace I give to you. That he's giving them his peace. What does that mean? Well, then it begins to talk about the Holy Spirit. That Christ is giving them the Holy Spirit, his peace. that Galatians 5, Paul would then talk about that. What does this Holy Spirit do? That this Holy Spirit provides us this with this peace that as we walk in the light of the gospel, as we walk in the light which Christ has shown on us, that we then begin to experience what only the Holy Spirit can bring about: love, joy, peace. That he doesn't say, I'm changing all of your circumstances. He says, I'm going to give you something in the midst of your circumstances, which we know in Philippians chapter 4. He says that if you cry out to me in prayer, then I'll give you the peace which surpasses all understanding, which will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. That the Holy Spirit, the promise, the down payment of the future to come, that we are one with Christ, that there is no negotiation, that Christ has accomplished it for us, and that we stand at peace with God, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, to guard our minds from believing that we've got to do something, that we could earn this peace, to guard our minds and our hearts from trying to manufacture this peace when Christ has already accomplished it for us. That this peace, which we're called to live in and walk in and demonstrate to the world, is only empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we see a glimpse of what we get to experience now, but what we long for fully. When God's people will dwell with their God in perfect peace. Not just an absence of chaos, not just an absence of conflict, but a place of justice, a place of love, a place of peace. That's what we get to live out. So what's the application? Where's the most peaceful place for you? It doesn't have to be defined by a circumstance. It's defined by, I'm with the Lord. And if the Lord's with me in the midst of this, then I can be at peace as I long for the fulfillment of his ultimate peace. Let's be a people of peace despite the circumstances. And in the midst of that, God will use us as an instrument of peace to multiply his peace as people go, how do I get what you have? And we tell him, if he can do it for me, he can do it for you. He's already accomplished it. Just see it and receive it and walk in it. Would you pray with me? Lord, would you help us to be a people of peace? Lord, that we might walk in peace. Lord, that as we give up and surrender our fears, as we give up and surrender our control, as we give up and surrender our schedules, Lord, that we would see peace multiplied to us. That we would see your peace abound as Christ reigns in our life. Lord, we ask that you would move in a powerful way among us, to guard our hearts and our minds from believing these lies that we've got to control it or manipulate it or that we should just be apathetic towards it, but that you have given us your spirit, your peace, that we can walk in it in the midst of the circumstances of conflict and chaos. We can be peace. Lord, help us to do that in Jesus' name.